Well, our portion of the guide to the formation and conduct of a Christadelphian ecclesia consists of five separate but totally related sections. One verse, I believe, that is very pertinent to this section that we're going to be speaking on, but it really applies to all ecclesial activities, is the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian ecclesia. He really proves with wisdom and balance in 9 words that sum up all that we really need to know about ecclesial work and maintenance. When in 1 Corinthians 14 at verse 40, he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, decently means honestly, and in order by arrangement. So all ecclesial activities, arrangements, should be made with sincerity, honesty, faithfully, and should keep the arrangements that are made. So our five subjects are, first, objects of ecclesial work. Second, rules and modes. Third, absence of spirit's appointments. Fourth, the necessities of the present situation. And finally, mutual consent, the basis of order. Now, we might be able to condense all of these into one title: the purpose of the ecclesia and how it should be formed and run. However, Brother Roberts felt that each section needs its own explanation, and that should be good enough for us. Ecclesial work, says Brother Roberts, is twofold. First, for the edification and spiritual improvement, encouragement, or building up of the ecclesial brothers and sisters and young people. As Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 16, the edifying of itself in love. Secondly, for the putting forth of the light of the truth to those that are without. Again, quoting Paul from 1 Timothy 3:15, that the ecclesia is the ecclesia of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Having set out these two objects for believers to follow, it goes on in the guide to say this: these two objects will always be carefully pursued by enlightened and earnest men. Neither is to be lost sight of, and neither sacrificed to the other. Edification is the more agreeable, but the testimony of the truth is equally a dutiful function. We must therefore resist the tendency to exalt the former over the latter, and at the same time be equal in our guard that we pursue not the latter in the sacrifice of the former. There is a tendency in young ecclesias to give the public testimony the more prominent place, and in the older bodies, perhaps the tendency is to prefer that which is individually profitable to that which may seem to them to be a bootless exhibition of divine matters to a heedless public. And we might add that I personally feel that he says young ecclesias, but I would substitute young people, and for the older bodies, the more elderly brothers and sisters, that the young people are more inclined to be active in preaching the truth, where the older ones are more inclined to work in the ecclesia as in the memorial service and classes and so forth. Duty to Christ will sustain older ecclesias in a course from which their individual preferences would withdraw them, and the need of comfort and luxury and service of worship will help the younger bodies to give due place to the breaking of bread and exhortation. So in other words, work within the ecclesia, exhorting, reading, doorkeeping for brothers, and duties performed by sisters seems to be more pleasant task than facing the general public with its variety of ideas and arguments. Yet, says Brother Roberts, a right attitude gives both an equal place. So what would be the perfect ecclesia? It is possible to conjure up the vision of an ecclesia perfectly constituted, fully and properly functioning, carefully and considerably maintaining the highest standards of moral principles, mutual service, and personal and communal worship. The ecclesia would be a community of men and women living and working in unity and uniformity, and in harmony and peace, separate from the world, yet fully interacting with it, to the end that the purpose of God might be known by others and the love of one's neighbors exhibited. All men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, would fully understand all things pertaining to the name of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. There would be no differences in interpretation and no elements of misunderstanding. The members would share without reservation, reluctance, or jealousy the things that they were grateful to possess and privileged to be provided with. Each would contribute to the welfare and well-being and to the physical and spiritual needs of the others. Their enthusiasm and zeal for service to others and for the proclamation of the truth would know no bounds. The fruits of the Spirit would be comprehensively developed and fully matured, unfailingly employed in all aspects of private and public, home and ecclesial, personal and social life. Faith would be adequate to confront and suppress any feelings of uncertainty, as to overcome any crisis or temptation. No time would be wasted or talents misdirected as a consequence of distraction, temptation, or unprofitable interests. Indeed, such would be the single-mindedness and determination of the individuals that the influence of distractions and temptations would be unknown. All brothers and sisters would perfectly understand their God-ordained role, seen as types and figures of God's purpose with and plan for mankind. Everyone would have energy unlimited by ailment, deficiency, or deformity, hope undiminished by uncertainty and disappointment, vision unimpaired by false teaching or misunderstanding. There would be a joyful, consistent, and continual working together to the glory and honor of God. In each, there would be a perfect reflection of the life of the Lord Jesus, and their readiness and preparation for the return of their Master would be without fault. The ecclesia would be worldwide, with no factions, divisions, cliques, or groups. As at present, we see the inevitable order of things upon the earth as but through a glass darkly. So the attainment of this ideal is at present but partly achieved. The scripture informs us, however, as we know, eventually this vision of excellence and perfection will become reality. From the beginning, it was clear that God purposed with the earth, his purpose with the earth was to create an order, an organization that was very good. That is, exceedingly pleasant, beneficial, and right. Disobedience resulted in the reduction of the splendor of that goodness and the introduction of inglorious desire and behavior by man and woman. From that time, there has been the gradual development in stages of the return of God's glory to the earth. Let us individually strive to be worthy members now, making a significant contribution to the ecclesia. Let us collectively, as an ecclesia, strive to make a significant contribution to the growth and well-being of the individuals. Then together we might be seen to be a building fitly framed together, which groweth up an holy temple in the Lord. And having been partakers of Christ's suffering in the day when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy, partakers of his holiness, partakers of the divine nature, all glorious within. Part of the challenge with which we are now faced is to make that whatever joy or pleasure comes from the things of this present order, that they do not replace nor dampen our desire for those better, immeasurable better things of the future kingdom. The challenge is to deny ourselves the pleasures that come from the nature we bear and suffer with the people of God, that is, for a season. And to have empathy with the thinking of Paul, who said, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." One of the greatest services we can do for our brothers and sisters, and that they can do for us, is to encourage a more perfect realization of those ideals in this present life. The more we strive to be spiritually minded now, the more will be our appreciation of the things laid up in store for those that love him, whose spiritually mindedness will come in increasing intensity of desire to be recipients of that which God has prepared. The more we try to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in attitude, behavior, way of life, outlook, and hope, the more the very good, the perfect, the altogether lovely, and all things new will draw us now and become the object of our aspirations. Surely we want to witness and to be part of that ultimate glory. Then let the measure of our desire to be there be seen in our separation and sacrifice, our commitment and dedication each and every day. May God grant each one of us that we shall have a personal experience and full view of the glory which shall be revealed. Now our second section, entitled Rules, Rules and Modes. Well, rules we know, but modes are what? Modes are manners, ways, or methods of doing something. Father Robert says, in all communities, large or small, there must be order and mutual submission in order to obtain the object of their existence. Submission seems a little harsh. Perhaps yielding would be a better way of putting it. Yet there must be rules of operation in both large or small ecclesias. Much as with our first subject, we have two things to be obtained so that the ecclesia may be run in a complete and effective manner. First, order, and the second, individual liberty. Reading again from the guide, both are essential to the healthy and harmonious life of an ecclesia. The danger is that one or the other may be sacrificed in the endeavor to secure the other. Care should be taken that neither is secured at the expense of the other. Let not order quell individual liberty, and be sure that individual liberty is not allowed to destroy order. Both are to be secured by appropriate arrangements, such as are indicated in this guide. So we have that word arrangements again, word that Paul used. We see that much as it was in the first section, where edification within the ecclesia had to be balanced with preaching, so here balance must be also kept. Paul, writing to the ecclesia at Colossae, commends them for their order when in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of faith in Christ." Order in the Greek is taxis. Again, we have that word arrangement. Same word in the Greek as we found in Corinthians 14. Things done in arrangement. Taxis is taken from the Greek tasso, things to be done in a correct manner. Also means to be assigned. So the Colossians did things in an orderly manner by assigning brethren to specific duties in the meeting, thus showing that individuals did matter. Next is the absence of spirit appointments. First glance, we might think that Brother Roberts is talking about the absence of spiritual gifts in the ecclesia, but rather about the ecclesial appointments or placing in office done by the Holy Spirit in the first century. In the apostolic ecclesia, the Spirit of God, by the hand of the apostles or other spirit-minded persons, nominated and appointed such special brethren, in virtue of which appointments the rest of the body were bound to yield a ready submission to the rule and authority so established. Such ruling brethren were separated to permanent office. Under the institution, the brethren were saved the trouble of election and the confusion more or less indicated in our times to the absence of authority. In our day, when the Spirit speaks again, we can have no... Until the Spirit speaks again, we can have no such privilege. And it is worse than useless to profess a profession that we lack. Our wisdom lies in recognizing the nature of our case and making the most of the unprivileged circumstances of a time following a long period of divine absence and ecclesial chaos. Well, obviously, spirit appointments do not exist today, though in the world, worldly religions, they certainly seem to think that they have spirit gifts and do with them what they may, but and how to combat thinking of spirit gifts is really not what we're considering here. However, our next two sections will help to answer what we should do since we do not have the spirit appointments. So number 15, or the fourth one, is the necessity of the present. Let us first consider the structure of the ecclesia. A structure is the essential supporting framework of something, perhaps a building. It is a way of describing, as a whole, those parts on which the building depends. Clearly, the ecclesia is composed of its members. The brothers and sisters support one another. The ecclesia depends on its members, and without them, it cannot exist. God holds it together and makes it capable of fulfilling that for which he designed it. The ecclesia was not invented by man. It was God's idea. As Acts tells us concerning its members, the Lord added to the ecclesia daily such as should be saved. Something that is structured is carefully planned and thought through. It's done in order to ensure that it will carry its load effectively. We may be sure that God has perfectly designed the supporting framework of the ecclesia for the burdens it was intended to bear. In order for the ecclesia to do this, however, the structure will require some regular attention. If this is not done, we simply store up problems for the future. It is not that the whole structure will collapse immediately, of course, but that certain individual parts will suffer. Some brothers and sisters may be weakened. Special care should be needed to restore them. And in showing that, the whole ecclesia is not adversely affected. Perhaps then we can each ask ourselves what kind of thing we should be doing in the service of the ecclesia, that it means, what it means to each of us, and what kind of contribution we can make. Essentially, though, the structure is, it is not an end in itself. Few of us have homes that for the sake of looking after the structure. We have homes to live in. Maintenance of the structure is a means to the end. The ecclesial structure is there to support a vibrant and active community for the glory of God. That said, however, we clearly have to be concerned about the structure. We have corporate responsibilities as the ecclesia of God, within our individual ecclesial families. The experience of Israel only demonstrates this to us. One additional thing about the structure of the ecclesia. Important exhortations for today flow from the idea of the ecclesia is the body of Christ. This idea flowed from the pen of the apostle, speaking of Paul, of course, from the pen of the apostle when he wrote of it. Exhortations which are not only about the care which we should have for one another, but about our personal responsibilities toward the ecclesia of God, our contribution to the whole, and our commitment to it, not holding back that which we ought to be giving. We are each part of the ecclesial structure, called upon to bear the burden of all that makes up ecclesial life. Because the structure is living, however, we must also be aware of our corporate responsibilities, working together to build up the whole ecclesia, making our contribution in whatever way we can, and offering timely maintenance. Our high calling is that we are invited to be members of a body which is effective, dynamic, blessed by God, and truly the body of Christ. So how do we do this as individuals? Paul tells us that we should be followers of God, to walk in love, but Brother Robert says, even with order wisely maintained, there is still the hand. It's still hard to avoid evil. It's hard to avoid evil, even though we have the order within the ecclesia and we maintain it. We still have problems. So we have considered then that in order that an ecclesia be run to the benefit first of the brothers and sisters, and also to be run for outreach work, but that must have rules and arrangements. And without the Spirit's direct management, we in this present age must make use of the most efficient methods to achieve success. And that would be operation by mutual consent. In the writing to the Romans, Paul also uses the idea of the body. The purpose of the reference is very different here from that in Ephesians. However, he has presented masterly on the grace of God by which alone both Jew and Gentile may be saved. The disobedience of the Jew has proved to be the opportunity for the Gentiles and opens up the opportunity of the Gentiles, and the Jews will likewise find grace in their repentance. In chapter 12 of Romans is the letter opens by urging a reasonable response to this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The apostle then goes on to warn that in our response, we should be careful not to have too high an opinion of ourselves, because we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many, are but one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. We are all different, and those differences must be recognized. Because we are different, we have different parts to play. Exactly as the limbs or organs of the physical body. However, different does not make us better or worse than any other. The difficulties do not make us of less value. The part that we play, great or small, evident or hidden, may be just as significant as any other in the eyes of the Lord. As the Apostle says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? It follows then that if all members are not the mouth, God has committed to some the role of speaking, and to the others do not have that role. This does not in any way make them second-rate members. It makes their contribution different, but not of less value. In the same chapter, he touches on the diversity of the members and on the idea of usefulness of value. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. We are to appreciate each other for our differences, except that the members need each other. This time, however, the argument of diversity is subverted to the main point of the Apostle's argument that, notwithstanding being comprised of many members, the body is one. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. And again, that there should be no schism in the body. While it is true the members need each other, the point here is that the body as a whole needs all its members. They are interdependent, and the body will only function properly as one when all its constituted parts are working properly together. It is not simply that a body has many members, but that it takes many members of different kinds to make the one body. And then taking from the words of Brother Thomas, written in the Herald of the Kingdom Age in January 1854, Brother Thomas says, seeing then that the divinely constituted order of things is not available, some organization must be established if believers are to cooperate in society. It evidently follows that the God of wisdom, knowledge, and love has left it to the most intelligent, wisest, and best of his sons to devise a system embodying the principles of his ancient order, through which may be carried out most efficiently his benevolence to his children and to the world. The case of Moses and his father-in-law established this. God had said nothing to Moses respecting the daily judging of the people, which all rested upon his shoulders. To the certain injury of his health, Jethro perceived this and said, though not an Israelite, he suggested a division of labor in the appointment of able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, who should be rulers with him to judge the people at all seasons. If thou do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. Moses took the advice, and though it is not written that God approved it, yet as Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, we certainly are justified in concluding that he did. But Moses would have established nothing contrary to his will, nor, if established, would it have been permitted to continue. We are in a wilderness state, and it is in a somewhat similar position. God has removed the divinely constituted eldership or branched candlesticks and permitted his heritage to be despoiled and scattered. We are endeavoring to gather the dispersed together in diverse places, but in doing so, we find the times vastly changed. We are here and there, companies who possess to believe the same gospel as Paul preached, and like him and his associates, to have obeyed it. We desire to be organized, but the Holy Spirit neither calls any of us to office nor bestows on us any special gifts. If he prescribed to us no organization for modern times, and we have cut us off from access to the ancient one, it is manifest that if we are to organize at all, we must do so as Moses did at Jethro's suggestion and organize ourselves. If God commands us so, and we infer that he does, as he has not told us how to organize, yet exhorts through the apostle not to forsake assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Brother Roberts uses a phrase in the 16th article, Mutual Consent, uses the phrase voting or voicing, the principle of government majority rule. This can be lumped together in one word, democracy. The democratic way is an idea right out of the Middle Ages. It's completely opposite of the way which God has declared to be the right way. Democracy came into existence in a time when the era of the kings was in force and continued in France up to the French Revolution. Such monarchs lived lavish lifestyles, engaged in ruinously expensive wars. Nobility or the upper class paid no taxes, and the poor, humble folk bore the burden, being ignorant and too downtrodden to resist. In the 1670s and 80s, an Englishman named John Locke began writing, questioning the basis upon which the order of society was based, and he urged the need for a drastic change. So also Voltaire and others added to the Fuhrer and espoused the principles of democracy. They taught a threefold idea. First, the essential goodness of human nature. Second, the sure guidance of mere common sense. And third, majority rule is the source of real power. This has been sown in the minds of man ever since. Now God teaches us three things which are counter to man's ideas. God teaches first, human nature is evil, as opposed to the essential goodness of human nature. Human nature is evil. Romans 17, verses 18 through 25. Second, mere natural thought is astray from right, as opposed to common sense. And third, the real power is of God, as opposed to majority rule. So having said all that, we still have no better system now than that which is described as the majority. Following the principle now will work out beneficial results if, this is a big if we base our decisions on the commandments of Christ.